Well, I'd like to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus, in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." I know this is just a single verse, and you're probably wondering, why are we spending a whole lesson on one verse? I believe that it demands some special treatment because of the nature of what it says and the difficulty, perhaps, of what it says. And I hope that the lesson will bear this out. Let me start out with just a couple of what might seem like some silly illustrations. Those of you who might be a little older might remember the Ford Pinto. Okay, so suppose a man has an opportunity to buy a 1976 Pinto. And if you don't know what a Pinto is, you're really missing out, okay? And you should probably Google that at some other time and figure out why this is such a special car. Actually, I'm being facetious because it's basically a throwaway car. But suppose this man offers $200,000 for this car. Just keep that in your mind for just a minute, how absurd that would be. Or suppose a man is hiking through the woods and he encounters a bear and he offers the bear $200,000 if the bear promises not to kill him and eat him. Now, I know these are kind of silly scenarios in a way, but there is a very serious point I'm after, and that is that both of these scenarios lack critical thinking skills. In the first case, with the car, here's a man who lacks good judgment and sense of worth. In the second case, this man assumes that a bear thinks as much of money as people do. Both of these involve poor assessment. And you might say, well, what does this have to do with Matthew 7, verse 6? Actually, it has to do everything with that, because that involves the same things. Using a lack of good judgment or lack of sense of worth, and assuming that everyone else will value what you value or what God values. Both of these are errors of reasoning and manifest poor value assessment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 that we looked at last week, Jesus says, don't judge. In the way that you judge, it will be measured out to you, etc. So we looked at that, and we've realized that what Jesus is saying in the text there, in the context, is don't be too critical of others, especially by using a double standard. But in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, but don't be too uncritical either. And don't be too lenient, and don't be oblivious to reality, because some people are dogs and others are swine. And in case anyone was offended by what I just said, that some people are dogs and swine, you need to remember a few ground rules. First of all, it is Jesus that said that. And secondly, he speaks with divine authority. And thirdly, he has applied animal-like characteristics to other people elsewhere. He's called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He's called Herod a fox. So this isn't just our opinion. We're not just throwing this out as, you know, the Church of Christ position on certain people that we deem dogs or swine on our own authority. That's not the case at all. This is Jesus talking. But at the same time, this lesson really isn't about such people per se. It's really about us and what we're supposed to do with those people. Because just as much as people can be in error for their poor value assessment of the gospel, so we can be in error about our poor assessment of those people. So really it comes down to both sides here. And we need to do what is necessary in response to those people and not be poor stewards of God's priceless message. Someone has said, pigs scrounge for acorns and roots without ever looking up to give thanks for the one who provided them. And I just think about that. I've thought about that quote a lot. And here's a picture, of course, of some pigs, as you often see them, with their heads down in the ground. And that really does depict the attitude of many people, because there is a lot of people in the world who are enjoying God's good gifts and his blessings and his creature comforts that he has given to us, and all kinds of showering of blessings of all sorts there. And yet they never show appreciation to the one who provided them. They never give thanks. They never render obedience to the one who gave those things to them. I have seen so many times in movies here lately that people are talking about, you know, how the universe is smiling upon them when they are blessed and so on. I'll tell you something. The universe doesn't care about you. The cosmos, the constellations, the galaxies, that's just cold natural law in motion. It doesn't care about you. And the universe isn't working together to bring you some kind of, you know, epiphany or serendipity or, you know, whatever anyone else is looking for out there. It's just not happening like that. If you're talking about just a materialistic world. But God does bring good things to people, and yet God doesn't get credit for those things. When people refuse to honor God for who he is and value his word for what it is, they use poor judgment. They manifest poor value assessment. They are not exercising good moral discernment. They are not serving the best interests of their own soul. So really what's under discussion here is appraisal. What we need is an accurate appraisal of things. Here's a definition of appraisal: ascertaining the value of something by comparing it to a known and authoritative standard, always for the purpose of providing a point of reference. There has to be an authorized point of reference if you're going to use appraisal in the right way. And here's an illustration to prove that. Suppose you hire an appraiser to determine the value of your home or your property, but this man doesn't know the market. He doesn't know comp values, comparative values of other homes like yours in the neighborhood. He doesn't know the value of your improvements, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, this man is not qualified to give an appraisal. He doesn't know what he's really talking about. And you just think about it. Just suppose this man shows up at your front door and he just kind of puts his hands in his pockets and he kind of looks at your house and goes, well, I think it's worth, you know, thus and so. You know, and he writes a number down and goes home. Well, he's just not qualified to give his opinion in that way. With all due respect, it really doesn't matter what he thinks my house is worth. I need to know what my house is worth. And he needs to value my house based on an authoritative standard. And if he doesn't do so, then all he is offering me is his opinion. And there it is right there with people who are making accusations about the gospel, for example, and saying, well, it's just a bunch of men's writings. Those people are failing to consider or to take into account the content of that gospel, the source of that gospel, and the implications of that gospel, and what's at stake because of that gospel. They render it useless or unimportant for no good reason other than their own opinion. They are not good appraisers. They don't have a point of reference except for themselves, and they don't have the authority to be that point of reference. This is like waving away all the laws of physics because men wrote the books on physics. It's amazing to me how we cannot see this, that when we're talking about disciplines such as science or engineering or physics or chemistry, you know, we have men who write these books and we go to those books and we respect the authority of those people and we listen to what those people say. But when we have God write a book, we easily dismiss that, carelessly set that aside and go, well, that's just what God said. But my opinion is just as good, if not better. That's just not the way to think about things. You can't just shrug something off and hope that it goes away. You could try that, by the way. Stop obeying the laws for just a moment, or for a day, or a week. Just go out here, and when you leave here from the parking lot, I'm being facetious, don't really do this, okay? But when you go out here from the parking lot, just pull out there. Don't look. Just pull out. Go any speed you want to. You can cross lanes, crisscross lanes. You can go into people's yards if you want to. You can knock down signs. You could do whatever you want. Just stop obeying the laws and see how far that gets you. Or you could just stop paying taxes and see how far that gets you. You might think, well, the government doesn't know what to do with my money. Well, okay, but they do want it, and they have a legal right to it to some extent, and so on. So just stop doing all that, and you'll see where that gets you. Or you say, I'm against growing old, and in my opinion, I want to stay young forever. Well, you can't stop that. You're going to grow old, even though it's your opinion that you don't want to. Or you can test the laws of physics, since we're talking about that. You can jump off a high building and see if gravity still works. So I'm just using everyday things here to show that those things are important. We respect them, we abide by them, and for good reason. We have an accurate appraisal of those things. How much more important are spiritual things? when it regards the destination of our soul. You can't just carelessly dismiss what Jesus said if indeed he has provided sufficient evidence to show that that information is true, it is applicable, and it directly affects my future existence and yours. Someone says, well, I'm done eating food and drinking water. Okay, well, that's going to lead to a very negative future. You're not going to survive for very long. But neither will your soul survive if you don't eat the living bread and drink the living water. You have no hope for a future. Not a good one anyway. So it all makes sense here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting here in verse 12. Paul has something to say directly about this subject right here. He says, now we have received, and Curtis did a good job of talking about what Paul preached and what people receive. Okay, now we have received what was preached, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And Paul might have said, and he is a natural man. Or remains a natural man. What he means by natural here is someone who is unspiritual, who is irreligious, unconverted, not a Christian, remaining a man of the world. That person who chooses to stay there is not going to be interested in spiritual things. But if he has no knowledge or context or standard by which to appraise spiritual things, how can he really say one thing about them or another? And that's what I'm getting at here, is that we have a lot of scoffers out there, a lot of people who are degrading the Word of God and dismissing it easily, they think. And the fact is, if you don't know anything about the Word of God, then how can you dismiss it? That just shows or manifests a sheer amount of ignorance on their part to do so. You just can't dismiss something that you don't really understand, especially when you understand this much, that that could have a deep effect on your future. You need to look into that. The Bible provides the point of reference that we're all looking for. But if you refuse that point of reference, well, now you're just drifting. Just like you would be in a boat on an ocean in the middle of the Pacific somewhere without a compass or without any navigation system at all, you're just drifting because you have no point of reference. All you see around you is water. So just because the kingdom of God is immeasurably important to Jesus Christ doesn't mean it's going to be important to others. And just because the kingdom of God is going to be very valuable to you yourself doesn't mean everyone else is going to see it that way. Discovering the kingdom of God and all that it offers, Jesus says, it's like finding a precious treasure in a field or finding a pearl of great price. People ought to pay a lot of money for that. In fact, they ought to give up everything they have for that. They ought to divest themselves of worldly treasure in order to gain that spiritual treasure. But not everyone is going to see that. In fact, most people will not see that. And such people, over time, lower themselves to the level of dogs and swine. Now, you could test this. You try sharing the gospel with a dog or a pig and see what happens. You could sit there and preach the whole gospel. I mean, you can read all of Matthew. You can read all of Paul's epistles. You can read the entire New Testament. You can sit there and explain it to them. And when it's all said and done, they remain what they are, dogs and swine. There is no change. There is no transformation. The dogs will continue to think like dogs. The pigs will continue to think like pigs. But if you teach a man or a woman the gospel who has an open heart and an open mind and a sincere desire for the truth, that person will not remain a natural man or a natural person of the world. That person will become a child of God. And there is the big difference right there. Teach an animal the gospel, it stays an animal. Teach a man whose heart is receptive to the gospel, he will not stay the man that he was. That's pretty powerful to see that. You should also know that when Jesus is talking about dogs, he's not talking about household pets like we're so familiar with today. He's talking about unclean, impure scavengers that were very frequent and common in the ancient world. They were wild and vicious animals. They often ran in packs and did attack other animals and sometimes people. According to the law of Moses, you cannot give holy food that is dedicated to the priest to an unclean person. How much worse would it be to give holy food that is dedicated to the priest to a dog, to a mangy cur? That would be a horrible offense. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. It would be a horrible offense to do that. Swine, or pigs for our purpose here, I realize there's other distinctions there, but for the sake of our discussion, the law of Moses has stated that pigs are unclean and unholy food. And keep in mind, Jesus is talking to people who are under the law of Moses, Jews, and so they need to respect that. And Jesus is using them as a metaphor here for something that is unclean and impure. It is disgusting to refuse holy things and then to return to wallowing in the mire. To hear the wonderful message of God, priceless as it is, beneficial as it is, powerful as it is, and to turn away from that and go back into the filth of the world. By the way, Peter talks about that with regard even to Christians who do the same thing. There in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Talks about pigs going to wallow back in the mire once cleaned. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus is not speaking to those who are dogs and swine, but he's actually speaking to those who are of the children of the kingdom, or at least who are being taught to embrace that kingdom perspective, to learn what not to do. As we said earlier, Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2, he says you cannot overly judge people, be overly harsh, I should say, and be judgmental and be unfairly critical. Those are improper forms of judging. And now he gives you another improper form of judging. Don't be overly tolerant. Don't be non-discriminating. Don't be uncritical, because both of these, both the first one and the second one, are unwise. If you judge too harshly, well, that's unwise. But if you don't judge enough, well, that's unwise. So there is a middle ground that we're looking for here. And that's what Jesus is saying, is be judicial in your judgment, but at the same time, be realistic. Don't continue to waste your time, is what he's getting at, with those who deliberately and systematically and even aggressively refuse to listen to the heavenly message. This is their choice, not yours. It's not judgmental to acknowledge what people say about themselves as they manifest it. If someone shows himself to be, an irresponsible person who has no regard for authority or no regard for that which is decent and has no respect for human life, we ought not to give respect to that person because he hasn't deserved it. So there's nothing wrong with simply saying you are a person who doesn't respect life or law. There's nothing wrong with that, because through that person's words and actions and failure to respond rightly, he has proven himself to be what he is. And so it is with people who fail to listen to the best message on the face of the earth. They have proven themselves through their words, through their actions, through their failure to do what they should have done. They have proven themselves to be what they are. Keep in mind, first of all, Jesus is the one laying down the criteria here. And then secondly, those people are the ones providing the evidence. It's not like we're providing the evidence for them on their behalf. It's them providing it to us. My point with all that is that it's people who make themselves out to be dogs and swine, not something that we designate of them on our own authority. It's not something that we assign to them by our own standard. We don't sit up here in pulpits or in pews and say, well, there's a bunch of people out there that are dogs and swine because, well, we said so. But rather, these people are making those decisions themselves. This is not because of something we did. It's because of something that they did, or you might say because they failed to do when given the right opportunity to do so. So the rest of the lesson is, what do we do about that? Because we're going to be confronted with such people. How do we reach such people? First of all, we need to admit that there is no gospel that God provides that saves those who refuse to be saved. There's no gospel to save dogs and swine who insist on remaining dogs and swine. There's just no other gospel for them. And to prove that, there in John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, Jesus has said some difficult things to the Jews. As a result of him saying many of these difficult words, it says that many of the multitudes walked away from him. And you don't see Jesus going after them and chasing them down and saying, well, now wait a minute. I know that might have sounded tough. Let me soften that a bit and let me give you a different version. Let me give you an alternate view. Let's customize that. Or how do you want that to sound? Let's work together and negotiate over what kind of message God should give to you. He just let them go. And I find that extremely powerful, that Jesus just let them go. He didn't call out after them. He said, well, let's talk about this. He let them go because those people have made their choice, at least up to that point. And Jesus wasn't going to change their mind, because if he can't change their mind with the truth, then there's nothing else that he can give to them that will be more convincing than that. So really what he's saying by not chasing after them is, you've made your own decision, and I'm not going to stop you. But then he even turns to his own disciples and says, what about you? And thankfully, Peter stands up and says, well, to whom shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Good response on Peter's part, right? And because it's a true statement, where else are we going to go? Who else has such words? When you think about this, in a sense, Jesus also turns to everyone who reads this account of him and says, what are you going to do? Every single person who reads this gospel, Jesus turns to them in a spiritual sense, if you will, and says, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Because the fact is, no one can remain untouched once they read this message. They're either going to do what it says, or they're going to be unmasked for what they really are. In Matthew chapter 10, that Buck had read for us there in verse 11 through 15, Jesus is sending his disciples out to the cities of Jerusalem. I realize that there's a specific context to this passage, and I'm not trying to stretch it beyond that, except in the form of a principle. But Jesus is saying that I want you to go to certain houses or certain cities here and preach this gospel, the kingdom, and there will be people who will listen to you, and there will be other people who won't listen to you. And those who listen to you, bless them and give peace to them. Those who don't listen to you, shake the dust off of your feet when you leave that city, because they are under condemnation. I want you to think of the impact, again, in principle, that if someone refuses the best message that God has to offer, Jesus is saying, you just don't need to have anything to do with that person if that's how they choose to be. You don't have to feel badly that you could have done something else or tried harder or anything else. They heard the message. They refused the message. Let them walk away and don't go chasing after them. Those people are destined for judgment if they remain of that mind. And that means to us then, again, in principle, first of all, some people are going to reject this message when you teach it to them. Don't be shocked when that happens. Secondly, it means don't waste your time and effort on those who have made it clear that this is what they want to do and this is the way they want to be. We see an example of that in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia. They have preached there for several opportunities, and the Jews are coming back and blaspheming the things that Paul and Barnabas are saying. They're trying to undercut their message and discredit them and in the sight of all the other people who are wanting to believe in it. And Paul turns on them and says, "Since you've judged yourselves unworthy of this message, we're going to turn to these Gentiles who are obviously interested in it." Now think about what Paul said. He didn't say, "I judge you unworthy." He says, "You've judged yourself unworthy. You've judged yourself unworthy of that." And while those people who reject the message, certainly they dishonor God and they dishonor the message itself, so do those who continue to cast their pearls and their holy things before these people. Wild dogs will attack you regardless. Just because you're preaching a message to them doesn't mean that they won't attack you. And swine don't really care about your pearls, so to speak. They don't really value them. It's like the man offering $200,000 to a bear. Doesn't value money. It doesn't mean anything to him. And I know what someone's going to say at this point. Well, patience is a virtue, and shouldn't we just, you know, be patient with these people? You have to understand the context in which patience is offered. And this is true biblically, and it should be true in the rest of our life as well. And that is that it should only be offered when there is reason to believe in some reform, not in the case of hopelessness. Imagine you're going to go to a lake where you know, and it has been proven, there is no fish in this lake. And yet you go there in a brand new boat, and you have all the newest tackle, and you're all outfitted, and you've practiced how to cast and all these other things. You've got your brand new fishing pole, and you're going to go out to this lake. You can fish all day. You can fish all night. You can fish all the time, but you're not going to catch any fish. And it doesn't matter how patient you are for the fish if they're not there. So you need to understand the context in which patience is to be exercised. If there is no hope, well, then patience is of no value. In fact, it actually mocks the gospel when we continue to try to reach out to people and use our time and our energy and our resources for people who have made it very clear that they are an empty lake. Someone says, well, we should never give up hope for them. All the same, well, we should never give up our hope, but we cannot create hope in them. We cannot create their hope. We should not try to create their hope. They need to create hope in themselves. Luke chapter 9, verse 60, there's some would-be disciples that want to follow after Jesus, and to one of these people says to Jesus, well, just allow me to go home and bury my father. And you might remember that Jason actually spoke about this passage when he was here in his series. And he said, and he's writing this, that the man wasn't saying that my father's laying dead on a table somewhere and I need to, you know, use the shovel to put him in the ground. What he's saying is, let me go home until my father dies and then bury him and take care of my family affairs and the estate and so on, and then I'll come follow you. In other words, there's a big span of time possibly involved in that. And Jesus says to him, that sounds good. That's a noble thing to do. Should take care of those things because family is so important to me, over the gospel of God. No, that's not what he said. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. What he's really saying is, let the spiritually dead take care of the spiritually dead because they know each other. What you should be thinking is, there are people who are spiritually dead who don't want your message of life, who don't want to hear what God has to say. The kingdom of God is too precious and too important to waste on people who choose to walk in darkness, who want to live in sin, who want to remain spiritually dead. It's not me saying this. Jesus himself is the one who is saying this over and over in different ways. And so it is, too, not just with individual people, but also preaching to dead congregations that don't want to change, don't want to grow, don't want to learn. It is a waste of time for any preacher to preach to them. That preacher might think, well, you know, I'm just hoping that something good is going to happen. You're fishing in an empty lake. There's not going to be anything happening there. Not until those people choose to change. And so it is with family and friends who says, well, I just don't want to hear anymore. They're not just saying, well, maybe not this time or not this moment. They're saying, listen, you've talked to me before. I'm done with this. I don't want to hear it. They choose to remain dead. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, find someone who is interested and speak to them instead. We have lots of other people out in the world that you could talk to. Don't limit yourself. There's 80,000 plus people in Kent. If you're looking for someone, there's people out there that probably need to hear the message, and a bunch of them who probably want to hear the message. So as I say on the screen, instead of trying to raise those who want to stay dead from their death, go out and find someone who wants to live. Someone who wants that living bread and that living water. The question arises always in this case, when is enough enough? Suppose we run into a scenario and we don't know, has it reached that point and so on. Let me first of all say, there is no universal time frame here. You're not watching the clock. You're not setting a timer. You're not setting the calendar. You're not saying, I'm going to give it 2 weeks and for everyone. It's you know, for some people, it might be a day. You know, they say, absolutely not. Don't talk to me about this ever again. Okay, kind of know where I'm at here. Other people, you might work with them for a few weeks. Other people, a few months, maybe even a few years. There is no universal time frame. Secondly, let them decide, not you. And how you let them decide is by their words, by their actions, by what they do. In other words, you don't prejudge them and say, well, I kind of reading between the lines here, and I just don't think you're really serious about this. When they haven't really shown that, it's just that you're done working with them and you're tired of whatever happened there. So you let them make the decision. You let them make the call based upon their words, their actions, their level of interest there. So here's some four basic criteria that you can use. First of all, you find yourself making all the plans. You exert all the effort. You're doing all the work as a pattern. When you find yourself doing that with someone, you need to stand back and realize that this person is not interested. When they will not read their own Bible, when they will not study what it says, when they will not exert any effort on their own, but they are fine with you doing everything and carrying their load, that is a time to stop this. And to say simply, you know, this is what your decision is. You've made it clear to me. This is not what you want to do. Or when that person keeps canceling on you, or they're a no-show repeatedly, chronically, or they're not returning your calls, they're not communicating with you, and you are finding yourself begging them constantly to stay interested and to make an effort, but they're always busy with something, they're unconcerned, something always comes up to, you know, thwart your get-together, and basically anything and everything else is more important than this study with them. You need to wake up to what's going on there. You need to see that for what it is. You need to see that person for who he or she is. Or when they're constantly arguing and debating with you and contending with everything you say, you read a passage and they say, well, this is what I think about that, and you know, or this is what I've always been told. At every single point, there's constant friction, constant contention, and they're never, in this meanwhile, getting any closer to getting done what needs to get done. You need to wake up to what's going on there. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, one of the manifestations of the apostasy, of the falling away from the truth is, and I quote, people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They show no signs of growth despite all the opportunities of information and education. There's no change. They always are receiving good info, but they are not doing anything good with it. And then finally, they simply show no interest. There's no pulse. There's no response. There's no enthusiasm. They are passive at best, often indifferent, even apathetic. Basically, they say in so many words, hey, this thing works for you and whatever, you know, but I don't want to commit. What are you to do? How long do you work with that? The fact is, and here's a very important point to remember, the fact is, if these things are happening, you are obviously far more interested in that person's soul than they are. And you need to wise up to that. You need to be aware of that. You need to be perceptive of that. I realize that someone else's passion for spiritual life and even their own soul may not equal mine because I probably know more about this than they do. I understand that. But I cannot work with barely interested or non-existent interest. Can't work with that. So someone who treats you this way is making it loud and clear. They just want you to leave them alone. In many cases, they just don't have the courage or the backbone to say it. And there's nothing wrong at that point with confronting them with these facts. Never begin with this, by the way. This is a last resort, never a first resort. But you might ask a question like, friend, do you wish to continue? When you do want to get serious about this, here's my number, call me, and I'll be happy to resume what we started or get it started in the first place. In other words, you're saying you need to take the initiative from now on, and I am moving on to someone else who actually wants to learn, who actually values what I have to offer, more importantly, who values what God has to offer them. I'm moving on. Isn't that what Paul did in Antioch of Pisidia? Since you judge yourselves unworthy of this gospel, he says to the Jews who were saying that he was blaspheming, he says, we're going to turn to those who actually want to hear the message. We're going to talk to those who are very interested in hearing the word of God and who actually want what it has to offer. Or he could say, friend, I believe you're making a tragic mistake or a terrible decision. But I do respect the fact that it is your decision to make. And I acknowledge what is happening here. Now you are recognizing their error, but you're not getting mean and ugly about it either. You're just making it clear. My refusal to go any further with you in this study or this discussion or this effort here, my refusal is simply a response to your apathetic interest or to your lack of effort. So you're doing something that is forcing me to respond in a certain way. It's kind of like when God has to bring judgment on the nations there as he does in the Old Testament. God doesn't start out bringing judgment. He does it as a response to what those people did, as a prolonged, chronic response, a patterned response to the situation. Then he has to respond to what they have done. So I want you to be cautioned here that you don't become cynical. The word cynical really refers to thinking that everyone is like this person who doesn't care. And then you start thinking about, maybe people in general, that all people just don't care about God or the message. And then it goes to, all Christians, there's probably hardly anyone out there that cares like I do. And then you start to wonder if even God himself cares about the word of God. Cynicism, once it starts, it's like a cancer. It just keeps going and going and eating and eating and destroying and destroying. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap, if we do not grow weary. There might be some of you here who are growing weary or have grown weary with teaching the gospel because you've got a whole bunch of these rejection notices from everyone. And I'm telling you that is not the right way to go about that. If is a condition here. And the reason why you might not be talking is because you've grown weary. And what I'm saying is that you should re-look at this situation and realize that there are many people out there who want to hear the truth. We just need to find them. Or God needs to bring them to us or us to them. And then we have to have the courage when that happens to say something. The fact is, you know this, most people in the world will reject the gospel of Christ. However, here's another fact that you should know. You don't know who those people are up front. You don't know who they are, who's going to reject and who's going to receive. How many times have we tried to talk to someone who we thought for sure was a slam dunk. We thought for sure that that person would hear the gospel. They're an intelligent, educated person, a reasonable person. Certainly when they hear this good message, certainly they're going to respond favorably to it. And we go out and we teach them and we try hard and we expend all kinds of effort and time, and they basically wave us off and say, I don't want to hear any more of this. And then maybe we've talked to someone else and we thought in the back of our mind, this probably isn't going to work. But I'll try it anyway with another person who doesn't seem to be an ideal candidate, who doesn't seem to really care maybe about spiritual things up front, who doesn't seem to be a very responsible person in the past, and we speak the gospel to them and they light up and go, this is the best thing I've ever heard. And they do something about that. So you don't know who it is up front who's going to listen and receive and value this message, or who is going to stiff-arm you, really stiff-arm God, and say, I reject that for anything else. You don't know who those people are. Remember again my opening illustrations. Here's a man spending $200,000 on a useless car, or another man trying to throw money at something that doesn't care about money. Both of these reveal a poor appraisal of the situation, a lack of good judgment, a lack of sense of value. The point I'm making here is don't think that this only happens out there in the world outside this building. It can easily happen among ourselves as well. It can easily happen among us where we don't value what is being said. Now, we are talking in class this morning. Curtis in the Galatians 1 there was talking about those who offer a different gospel with good intentions. Well, this is not a hard thing to do, to arrive at that point, thinking that, well, I know my gospel that I practice or that I live isn't exactly what God says, but God knows my heart. I have good intentions. And of course, you might remember my response in class, how can anything that violates the word of God and resists his commandments and rebels against his authority be good? How can that be good? If I show more concern for your soul and your salvation and your spiritual well-being than you show, you are falling victim to the same problem that we are talking about. You are not showing discernment. You are not showing good value assessment. You are not showing good appraisal. So don't fall into that. If the elders are constantly having to beg you to do the most basic and primary level things as a Christian, it is clear that your value system is broken and needs repairing quickly. You need to see that for what it is. Don't think that they're just hounding you, or that you've got things to do and they don't realize how important your life is or your family or whatever it is that you're filling your calendar with. No, the fact is your value system is tweaked to accommodate something inferior to what God is offering you. You should listen to that good counsel. Now here's the good news after saying all that. Whatever is broken can be fixed through two things. Working together, and that is God's divine grace and your obedient faith. And thank God for all of that. And I mean that literally. Thank God that he has given us a system by which we can have these things fixed that get broken. If you've been resisting or repelling or rejecting the very people who are trying to help you, I strongly urge you to have a change of heart. But that change of heart is not going to come about by you just showing up to church more often, or even on time, or better dressed. Those superficial things by themselves isn't going to change who you are. What needs to change is your heart. Remember the whole Sermon on the Mount, this whole series of lessons we've been doing is all about that. Get your heart right. Get your treasure in the right place, and your heart will be in the right place. And if your heart is right, then you will want to do the will of God. It will be good for you. You'll be looking forward to that. It will not be a burden to you. Now do that while there is still time. God doesn't want to lose you. And God desires everyone to be saved, not just people in churches that are called churches of Christ. He desires everyone to be saved. So don't think that he doesn't care, and don't think that he won't help. But you also have to care, and you have to want his help in order for this to work. Like I said, there's a lot to unpack from that single verse. And that's why I wanted to give a whole lesson on that single verse, so that we could take the time to unpack it and glean from that. There's so much to be said there. And I hope that this lesson has helped us all to understand that maybe a little bit better. So think about the message, think about the lesson, think about what you're going through. Maybe you're teaching someone, or maybe you're thinking about teaching someone. Think about the things that we've talked about with regard to all of that. And again, if your heart has been resisting God, you need to think about that and think about what needs to change there. Okay? God is patient with you as long as there is hope. Give him reason to show patience in you. Give him hope, in other words. That's my lesson this morning. If anyone is subject to what we call our invitation by tradition, you can come forward this morning if you need to, if you're ready to become a Christian, or if you have spiritual needs that we can help you with and encourage you with and pray over on your behalf. Let us help you if we can as we stand and sing the song Aaron has selected for us here.